May I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, good morning. And congratulations on successfully navigating the gauntlet and winning the prize of this foretaste of the heavenly banquet. Well, at least we caught one break this morning. Nothing but simple, light-hearted, uplifting passages from Scripture on this Sunday. Am I right? Yeah. Whew. Well, where do we start? Let's see. Should we start with the, call it interesting approach of the prophet Hosea to living out the ideals of marriage and family? Perhaps with the warning in the epistle to the Colossians not to let ourselves be captured by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Apologies to anybody in the philosophy department out there. Maybe we better skip ahead to Luke's gospel, huh? Surely here we are on safer, easier, more familiar ground, right? Right? The Lord's Prayer? We've heard of that, right? Come on, we got this, the Lord's Prayer. No arcane theology here, just simple, straightforward. Somebody says, hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, okay, pray like this. Finally, something nice and clear we can latch on to. Yeah? Oh, then, of course, Jesus goes and tells another parable. Uh-oh. Well, normally, uh-oh. But even today, even that is okay today. I mean, this parable, too, is simple and straightforward for a change. It's a nice, easy breakdown. Jesus says, let's say you run out of bread one night in the middle of the night, like you do. So you go across the street to your neighbor's house and bang on the door until you wake him up and say, can I have some bread? And, of course, he's asleep, so he doesn't want to bother getting up. But if you just keep banging on the door, then eventually, because you're persistent, your friend is going to get up and help you out. Whew. Okay, we got that sorted. Cool. See you next Sunday. Not so fast. At this point, even if we are really eager to get on with the rest of the service, we really have to ask ourselves what this parable that comes right on the heels of Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, what this parable is intending to teach us about prayer and about God. And I say we have to ask that because, to tell the truth, the whole nag God until you get what you want thing just doesn't somehow seem to capture what I think of as the essence of Christian prayer or the essence of the Christian God. Indeed, New Testament professor Brian Peterson points out that what he calls the persistence reading of this parable, and these are his words, may imply that God is reluctant, unaware, and needing to be roused by our prayers before God will do anything. It may imply that prayer is the means by which we harass God until God finally submits to doing what we want. Well, as David Buttrick wrote in the book Speaking Parables, that is hardly an appropriate theology of prayer. So what's going on here? Well, Professor Peterson tells us that the word that appears in our NRSV translation, the translation we just heard a moment ago, the word that's translated here as persistence, is probably better translated shamelessness. And to unpack that a little bit more, he says what that means is a lack of sensitivity to what is proper, a lack of concern about acquiring public shame. Now, of course, in the culture in which Jesus was teaching, this culture was deeply rooted in concepts of honor and shame, and it inherited that not only from the Hebrew portion of the culture on this side of the street, but also from the Greek culture on the other side of the street. And so, if we translate that word as shamelessness, Bearing in mind that cultural context where honor and shame were so important, well, that makes Jesus' parable quite remarkable. Scandalous, even. Almost as scandalous, say, as for a prophet of the Lord in an earlier age to marry a woman that society had condemned as shameful and to bring up a family with her. Almost as scandalous as to suggest that in the humiliating and horrific defeat that was death upon a Roman cross, Jesus Christ somehow disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them. So there might be a theme running through these easy and lighthearted readings for this morning. Back to that in a minute. Oh, either way, perhaps this parable from Luke's gospel wasn't as simple as I thought it was going to be going in. But hey, at least we're making progress now, right? We're getting somewhere. How do we pray? Somebody said it. Shamelessly. Louder. Yes, shamelessly. Well, we've got it sorted. Almost. What does that mean? What does it even mean to pray shamelessly? Like the disciple whose question started this whole parable train rolling, we just need to know how to pray, period, full stop, before we can worry about how to pray shamelessly. Now, matter of fact, that reminds me, we skipped over something a minute ago that now that I reflect on it, seems like it might have been important. I shared with you the comment from author David Buttrick, who pointed out that this notion that we should just nag God until we manage to annoy God enough to get what we want is not a great theology of prayer. What we have not heard so far, what exactly is a good theology of prayer? Maybe we should start there. Now, in our defense, the gospel reading this morning kind of skips over that part too. So perhaps a better question for the disciple to ask instead of how should we pray might have been, hey Jesus, what is this prayer stuff anyway? So who can tell us? Who can tell us what prayer is? That's very close to what we got at 8 o'clock. We got talking with God. We got conversation with God. What else we got? Be bold. Beseeching God. Thanking God. I'm listening for a particular answer here. Praising God. I just gave you a hint. Listening to God. Yeah, that's the other part of the conversation, right? This is pretty good. This is pretty good. Can anybody give us anything else about what prayer is without, say, looking at page 856 in your BCP? Now, at 8 o'clock, everybody was so tired from running the gauntlet and the maze to get here that, you know, nobody wanted to pick up the prayer book and look at page 856, so I'll help you out. Prayer is responding to God by thought and by deeds, with or without words. I'll give you that one more time. Prayer is responding to God by thought and by deeds, with or without words. Now, where am I getting that? That's somewhere between the front cover and the back cover, right? It's in a section called the Catechism. I like to remind Episcopalians that we have a catechism. It's not as big as the Roman one, but we have one and we should refer to it because there's good stuff in there. Look at this. Prayer is responding to God by thought and by deeds, with or without words. Now, hang on. Isn't that a little bit backwards? I mean, think about our gut responses when I said, what is prayer? And we got talking to God, praising God, beseeching God. When we're praying, don't we take our needs and our concerns and our thanksgivings and our stuff to God and then hope that God responds to us? Tell the truth, isn't that kind of where we live? Yeah, but see, that is the idea of prayer that is actually backwards. That's what's backwards. Prayer is not what causes God to respond or to move. Prayer is what happens when God first moves within us and we respond to God. It's important we get that straight if we want to learn from Jesus how to pray. And this is why the answer in the Catechism is written the way that it is. Prayer is really our responding to God, not the other way around. It's not about our hopeful, or let's be honest, sometimes desperate, attempts to goad a recalcitrant or apathetic God into doing something. It's not about our sending up little helpful reminders just to bring something to the attention of the Almighty, something that God might have, you know, well, overlooked in all the busyness of being God. No. We here are not the ones who initiate prayer. Prayer, like everything else in this created universe, begins with and in God. The urge to pray, the very thought that flits through our minds and says, I want to pray right now. These are the result, not the cause, of what God is already doing. So when we pray, what we're doing is accepting God's invitation to join with God and be part of what God is doing. And that, my brothers and sisters, is something that we ought to be doing shamelessly. Because yes, it is scandalous to say that the Lord God Almighty, the maker of the heavens and the earth, loves us deeply, intimately, fully, and despite any and all of our failings, our sins, the hurts that we have caused and the damage that we have done and continue to do to ourselves and to others. The letter to the Colossians reminds us, despite all that, that when we were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive together with Him when He forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us. God pronounced through the prophet Hosea, in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," it shall be said to them, "Children of the living God." Our Lord Jesus Christ says today in Luke, "Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, would give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If then we, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Beloved, we are forgiven. We are redeemed. And we are invited into the heart of God. And prayer is how we get there. So let us pray without shame and without ceasing. Amen.